Good morning. How many of you have watched all of the Star Wars movies? I remember when I first saw it when I was a child back in the 70s. Yeah, several of you. And there was always this thing that they were supposed to master on there. You know the phrase, right? Luke, use the what? Use the Force. And it wasn't until he began to learn to use it that things began to change. And you know, I was thinking about that. I was reading the text for this morning's sermon. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8, and I was thinking about that. And you know, that's really kind of a commentary on the way a lot of people think of religion. It's utilitarian, and you know, if you do the right rituals and do the right things, and you may be able to move whatever God you believe in to act in your favor. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that the nature of our relationship with God? And when you look at the way God describes our relationship with Himself throughout Scripture, sometimes using a marriage as a description, or the relationship between a parent and a child, we understand that a relationship like that is not about manipulating things. They're not supposed to be about manipulating things to your advantage. It's based on, number one, God's choice. It's based on His grace. The only reason we can have a relationship with God has nothing to do with what we have done to make God owe us in some way, but because, bottom line, a long time ago, from the very beginning, God enacted a plan in order to provide a means for us to be redeemed to Him. And as we look at this morning's text, I think we'll get that's some of the lessons that we can draw, one of the lessons we can draw from this morning's text. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. And up to this point, we know that in the book of Acts that the persecution has been escalating. And now we see the first person that has been put to death, martyred for his faith. And the persecution has spread to all Christians, and they're being scattered everywhere because of the persecution. So let's go ahead and start reading with verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds were with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So then there was much rejoicing in that city. And so now the persecution has scattered Christians everywhere, and it says that everywhere that the scattered people went, the scattered Christians went, they were preaching the word. And here we have a focus, an example of one of those people, Philip, who was one of the seven that served those widows who were in need, has been scattered, and now he's up in Samaria. He's preaching the word, and a lot of people are believing. There's rejoicing. And then we focus on one of the converts here. Verse 9, there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And so you got this guy who has been astonishing people, wowing people with his magic arts. And we used to call him Simon Magus, which means Simon the magician. And a magus was someone who practiced astrology, someone who practiced divination, someone who studied those magical books and could do all kinds of things that would wow people. And so now Philip shows up on the scene, and all their attention is now devoted to Philip. I don't know what kind of magic Simon performed or how he wowed the people, but one thing is for sure, he was outshined by Philip, right? Philip was probably doing what so many of the others have done up to this point. He was delivering people from their sickness, delivering people from demonization, those who had demons. And so the people are rejoicing. So Simon caused them to be astonished, but Philip caused them to rejoice. So let's go ahead and continue to read. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. I wonder what was going through his mind. I wonder if he was asking questions like, how in the world is he doing this? And so let's continue to read. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now the Samaritans had received the gospel. Word has gotten to the apostles, and so they sent a couple of apostles down there to check it out. Now this is unusual, and as we'll see in the next couple of chapters, the way certain people are receiving the Spirit is going to be unusual, and there's a reason behind that. If you know anything about the history between the Jews and the Samaritans, you know, the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, not just because of their ethnic identity, but because they also considered them religious heretics as well. And so, God does something to where the apostles wind up going there and giving their, if you want to call it their seal of approval. Remember, these are the people that Jesus had given his authority to. And so they go down there, they lay their hands on them, and everybody knows that now the Samaritans now are also a part of the body of Christ. And so the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may also receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that none of what you have said may come upon me. Now, as we consider, there's a lot of messages we could draw from this text, but the message that I want to pull out this morning from what happens here is the nature of our relationship with God. Evidently something that Simon didn't quite grasp or understand. And if we're going to have a relationship with God, we need to understand, number one, that it begins on our part with repentance. Peter told Simon after the fact that he needed to repent of the intention of his heart. Now, what does it mean to repent? Lots of times I ask people that, do you know what repentance means? And a lot of people say, well, it means to be sorry for what you've done. It means to be sorry for your sin. Now, that's a part of it, but you know, you can be sorry for something and then not do anything about it. Repentance means to do something about it. It means literally, the word itself literally means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. So what is it in your mind that you need to change? Well, we know that Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up again, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. Repentance means we accept the reality that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, and we accept that he is both Lord and Christ. Not just our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, but also our Lord. He's the one that rules our life. If we don't accept that, then there really is no true repentance. What it means is obedience. See, belief and baptism without repentance is worthless. It doesn't mean anything to God. Consider this passage here from James chapter 2. Because a lot of people say, well, I believe in God. But notice what this passage says. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. There are a lot of people today, probably still the majority of people today, still say, I believe in God. And maybe you're sitting there this morning saying, yes, I believe in God. But notice what this belief must be like. It can't be like this kind of belief. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, if the demons believe in God and shudder, why do you think that is? It's because there is no obedience to God. They're on the wrong side of God. And so when we say, I believe in God, we don't want to believe like the demons believe, right? We want to believe the way Jesus instructs us to believe. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? If I believe and I don't do anything about it, it's just like those demons. What good is that? If I say I have faith in something and yet none of my actions demonstrate that faith, then what kind of faith is that? He says it's useless faith. It's dead faith. And it goes on and it says, just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Trying to say, I believe in God. If I say, I believe in God, and yet I don't do anything about it, that's dissecting faith from works. And when you dissect, well, think about this for a minute. I was thinking about this thing that we did in high school. How many of you have ever done this when you were in school? Okay, you remember that day when you went to science class and they had all of those trays out there and you knew that was what the project was for the day because you could smell it way before you got to the science classroom, right? And so for some people it may have been fetal pigs, for some people it may have been frogs, for some people maybe, what were some other things? A worm, or they use cats here. That's about the most nasty thing. But anyway, wherever they get the animals from, you open up, you dissect it, and you learn about all the different parts, the biological parts of the animal. And I remember when I was in high school, our final test consisted of walking into the room, and there were trays all around the edge of the room, and in each tray on a paper towel was an organ, and there was a number on the paper towel. And we had a list. And on the list with a number, and we had to identify by looking at each organ what that organ was. And we had to identify it and name it. Now, none of us would say what was in that tray is alive. None of us would say, in our case, they were fetal pigs. We would never say none of those, that item there is a pig. But it's a part of something that may have been alive at one time but no longer is because you pulled it apart. And that's the word picture, the similar word picture that the text here is giving us. Faith without works is dead. You try to pull it apart like that, it's of no use. It's no longer true faith. It's no longer a living faith that does anything for us. So do you see the importance of repentance? We cannot come to God truly without repentance, without that change in our life. And what that means, number one, is accepting that Jesus is our crucified and risen Lord and that He is the one that rules our life. And if we don't begin with that, then we really can't have a relationship with God. I remember several years ago, my father and one of my uncles had a Bible study together, and it started this chain reaction. My uncle called; he was diagnosed with cancer, and that really got his attention. And he was talking on the phone with my dad, and Dad said, "Do you want me to pray? What do you want to do?" He said, "I need all the help I can get." And so my dad got in the car and drove the 4 hours to where he lived and had a Bible study with him and his wife. And after reading through those Bible verses together,
he determined that he needed to obey the gospel, that he needed to repent, that he needed to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and that he needed to be baptized. And so they went down, and both my uncle and his wife and my aunt, they both were baptized. And then his son was baptized, and then his son's wife, and then his daughter, then another cousin. And it started this chain reaction. But I remember one of my other cousins and one of my other uncles got really mad at this. They were just disgusted by the whole thing. And the reason is because, wait a minute, they already believe in God. Why are you messing with them? Leave them alone. They've already said that they believe in God. But they understood, after looking at what God has instructed us in Scripture, that there were things that they needed to do. There was a way that God wanted them to respond. Now, they needed to not just say, yeah, I believe in God, but they needed to be obedient. They needed to be repentant. What about repentance? And what about baptism? What about faithfulness to God? And so they understood that. That's what repentance is all about. And so it begins with repentance. I think the second point we can draw out of this text is that our relationship with God cannot be manipulated. In other words, when we come to God, it has to be on God's terms. And I'm not sure that Simon really understood this. Consider what he was before. He was a magician, and he was used to being called the great power of God. Everybody thought that he was something. What did he do? He engaged in magic. He was the one that was in control. If you say the right incantation, if you find the right spell in the magic book, if you mix the right potion, you can manipulate things to your own benefit. Man, if I could create a love potion, I could cause someone to love me. Can you imagine? Now, if you've ever seen The Twilight Zone, you know how that turns out, right? But you can manipulate things to your own benefit. Simon didn't seem to understand that that is not how you approach God. And then Philip shows up. Philip shows up, and Simon is completely outshined and outdone by Philip. It says that he followed him around, and he was constantly amazed. He was stunned. He was flabbergasted. He was dumbfounded. I'm sure what was going through his mind were questions like, how in the world is he doing all of this? And then he finally gets his answer when he sees Peter and John show up, and they begin to lay their hands on people, and they begin receiving the Holy Spirit. And what did Simon want to do? Hey, I want some of that. Here, I'll pay for it. I'll pay top dollar for it. Simon didn't want to be just flabbergasted. Simon wanted to be back in control. He wanted to be back on top again, and he was willing to pay good money for that. But that's not how we approach God, right? You cannot manipulate God. When you approach God, it has to be on His terms. And he didn't understand that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says concerning spiritual gifts that it's a spirit who distributes these gifts individually to each one just as he wills. Not as I will, not if I do something to manipulate it to work out to my advantage, but it's according to God's will. The Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. Can you imagine Peter telling Philip, Philip, use the Spirit, or instead of use the Force or something like that? That is not the way that God works. You know, back when I lived, several years ago when I lived in Vermont, it was an area that was full of all kinds of religions. And I mean, it was literally a smorgasbord of all kinds of religious beliefs. And some people would pick and choose from different religious beliefs, whatever you chose. There were Buddhists, there were New Age, there were even some Muslim people there, there were Jews, and other religions that I had never even heard of before. And you know, even though all of these religions were very different from each other, there's one thing that they all held in common. And I'm not talking about their belief in God, I mean, or whatever they considered God was. I mean, that's an obvious one. But all of them believed that somehow when you died, whatever good is supposed to happen after you die is what's going to wind up happening to you. If you wind up doing the right thing according to whatever religion you believe, whatever your religion happened to be, if you did and practiced that religion faithfully, then when you die, then whatever good is supposed to happen, whether it was heaven, whether it was nirvana, whether it was whatever it happened to be, then that should happen to you. If you said the right type of prayer and you did it, you know, four times or three times a day or five times a day, depending on your religion, if you used a little prayer wheel and you spun it, and then that's going to wind up causing things to work in your favor. Or if you prayed using some beads, I mean, there was all kinds of religious practices, and if you did them, then somehow you were going to be okay with whoever you considered God is. But I want you to notice what Jesus himself says. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do all of these good works? And didn't we do them even in your name? I mean, I didn't do them in the name of Buddha. I didn't do them in the name of some other type of God. But I did them in your name, Jesus. And notice the answer. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why? He said there's going to be people that say, Lord, we did good things. I was a good person. I didn't do evil things. I did good things, and I even did them in your name. It's not about doing good things and making somehow making it to where God somehow owes me. Notice what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of... Only he that does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's not just about doing these religious works or even doing good works. Notice, matter of fact, notice how he continues. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Acts on them. Not words that you make up, not some sort of religion that you think up, but everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And that comes from doing the will of God, hearing God's word and acting on it. But then he goes on and says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We cannot manipulate God. We cannot come to God on our terms. It has to be on his terms. In fact, if you look at Jesus himself, do you ever see Jesus trying to do religious rituals in order to manipulate God to be in favor of him? You never see Jesus doing anything like that. Jesus never tries to manipulate God. And when God describes his relationship with us in terms of a marriage, where we are the bride of Christ, none of us would ever say that a good marriage relationship is one that involves manipulating your spouse in order to get him to do what you want. And so we cannot come to God in that way either. Our relationship with God is on his terms. And it begins with belief. It begins with repentance. And it begins with baptism and faithfulness to God. But we need to understand that when we do that, it doesn't mean that somehow God owes us. And that brings us to the last point. Our relationship with God can only be received as God's gift. You know, Simon thought he could buy the gift of God with money, but you cannot buy God. You can't pay him off. You can't somehow earn his favor. You can't somehow make God owe you to where he said, you know, I've done this, God owes me. How many of you earn a paycheck? I mean, every single one of us that works someplace, unless you're volunteering, earns some sort of paycheck. And the reason is because you either taught, or you fixed it, or you cleaned it, or you prepared it, or whatever it is, whatever service you performed, you earned a paycheck and you were given compensation for a service rendered. You did the work, therefore you earned your paycheck. Now, what type of work, what type of performance have we had in our life? any of those works of the flesh? Have any of us not sinned? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I remember years ago, I was studying this verse with a young female, and she said, you know, I don't like that word. It's not a pleasant word. I don't like the fact that I am called a sinner. Most people don't want to think of themselves as a sinner, and yet the Bible says all of us have sinned. When you consider what sin is, well, look at this one. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Because of these things, it said, wrath will come upon the sons of disobedience. How many of these things, have we ever done any of those things? Have any of us ever been immoral in any way? Have anyone else, any of us had an evil desire? Or any of us ever been greedy? Any of us ever gotten angry or wrathful? Any of us ever acted out of malice? Anyone ever us ever been untruthful and lied? Or what about this one? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor... I don't know why that works blacked out. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. How many of us have ever done any of these before? Truly, the Bible speaks the truth when it says that all of us... the word that's blacked out there, by the way, is supposed to be revilers. That's another word for abusive speech. Have any of us ever done that before? Spoken abusively? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what have we earned? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, what we have earned, what we deserve, is death because of those works of the flesh. That is a paycheck, that is a payday that I think I will pass on. And we're able to pass on it because God offers us something else as a gift. Not because we've earned it in some way, but because of His own graciousness. We didn't earn it, Jesus earned it. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done when He died on the cross and rose from the grave. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." It's a God's gift. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see what this is saying? We do good works not to try and earn God's favor, not to try and make God owe us, but we do it because we love God. There's nothing for us to boast about. There's nothing we can do to make God owe us in any way. It's God's gift. And when God does that, He frees us from something. I remember hearing a story about a wife who had a mean, harsh husband. Every day he came home and made sure the list he had was checked off. He had this list of all the things she had to accomplish. And if she didn't get everything done on that list, and she didn't perform it to his satisfaction, he would withhold his love and his affection and money and clothing and other sorts of things from her. And so she did her best in order to fulfill all the things on that list. Then one day her cruel husband died, and later on she married a kind, loving husband. And one day when she was cleaning up in the attic, she came across that list, one of those old lists from years ago. And as she looked down at that list and her mind went back to those years, a smile appeared on her face because she realized she was still doing all of these things, and she was doing even more. She was going above and beyond, but what was different was her motivation. You see, her new husband didn't place her performance and the level of her performance. He didn't stipulate that I'll only give you affection and love if you measure up to what I think you ought to be. And that's kind of what God has done. See, we can't make God owe us. We can't earn His favor. Actually, God has taken that off the table already. When Jesus went to the cross and died for us and offers us that as a gift, He has taken that off the table. And what He's done, and He's freed us to love God authentically. Think about that. If I'm not trying to win God's favor because God has already given it to us through Jesus, then He frees us to grow in our love for God and to serve Him authentically in love. And the only way we can receive His relationship and His gift of salvation and redemption is as a gift, and we can grow in our love for Him. All right. You see what conversion is all about and what it's not about? We should never think that somehow it's about doing the right thing and somehow automatically God is going to owe us. It begins with repentance, a change of mind, and it begins with that being demonstrated in our life. And a lot of people don't understand that. When you go into the water and you come up out of the water, it means that that old person is gone. It means that I no longer live the way that I used to. It means I no longer think the way that I used to. It means that now I have declared my love for God and my devotion to God, and God has already declared His love and devotion to me. If I only believe and I'm only baptized but I'm not converted and I don't repent, it will wind up destroying me. In fact, that's probably why Peter tells Simon, he says, "I see that you are in the gall of bitterness." You know what that word means? That's poison. As long as you can't get past the nature of a relationship with God and you think that it's somehow about what I do to make God owe me, then that's going to wind up being poisonous to you. And he says, because of this, he says, "You are still in bondage to iniquity." Now, I don't know if you know anything about Simon the magician and what happens to him after this, but according to non-biblical history, Simon wound up becoming one of the first heretics in the early church and was a founder of a heresy known as Gnosticism. And so he'd fallen far, far, far away from God, and part of it was because he could not get past and refused to accept the nature of his relationship with God. It wasn't based on manipulating God. It wasn't based on anything other than accepting Him as our ruler and our Savior and approaching Him on His terms and not on my terms. Conversion must be on God's terms. So let me ask you the question this morning. Have you accepted Him as your Savior and as your Lord? We're going to go ahead and sing a song in just a minute. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you believe that He rose from the grave and you have not yet allowed Him to rule your life, you've not made that change in your life, and you've not been down to the water, been baptized, then I invite you to do that this morning. The water is back there and the water is ready. If you've already done that, then remember, we are His servants. We are His servants. Things don't always happen the way that we think they ought to. Sometimes things come as a complete surprise to us. And I know when Stephen made his defense and he was stoned and put to death, that there are a lot of Christians that probably had no idea that it would get to that point. But they continue to preach the Word of God. They continue to be faithful to Him because we understand that this life on this earth is only a drop in the bucket compared to what is waiting for us in heaven. And so remember that and keep that perspective. We're going to go ahead and sing a song, and if you need to respond, please come as we sing the invitation song.